Welcome, everybody. So good to see you here this morning. I've entitled the message today, An Unusual Account of Jesus' Birth. And I'd like for us to turn to Revelation chapter 12, where we find this unusual account. Alvin read the account earlier, but I'm going to look at the first two verses here initially. It says, Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. When we consider the birth of Jesus Christ, what we find is that at the perfect time in history, God sent his Son into the world. The Bible calls it the fullness of time, and that's our first kind of a consideration this morning, the fullness of time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The fullness of time. This is when Jesus came. But when we consider what the fullness of time means, we're not just looking at the right time in the history of the world. Clearly, it was right at the right time, just at the right time. But more than that is going on. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the birth of Jesus described at a point in time. Humble and simple, surrounded by shepherds, animals possibly, and with two unassuming parents, in a stable and in a manger. In the book of Revelation, however, we see truly the majestic hand of God at work throughout history to bring about the most momentous event in the history of the universe. And that's what we see in Revelation. So the passage in Revelation speaks of the birth of Jesus in a way that we are not used to hearing about it. The book of Revelation speaks of the birth of Jesus not about just about the events in that one particular time on earth, but we see the birth of Jesus described throughout the history of the universe as God created. And so as we look at this passage in Revelation chapter 12, we see two great histories, and they are revealed to us in two signs. The first sign is the sign of a woman, and the second is the sign of a dragon. And so we go back and we see the woman. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head a garland of 12 stars. Now this harkens back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, you remember Joseph, right? The one who was sold by his brothers. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, he dreamed a dream. And this is what he said. He goes to his father. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Joseph had this dream. It was of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down before him. And when he told that dream to his father immediately knew that the sun and the moon and the stars referred to him and his wife and his brothers. He knew that. And so that imagery of that dream is picked up in Revelation 12, and we have this great sign in heaven, this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and the 12 stars. And this woman who represents Israel is ready to give birth to the coming Messiah. And so this woman, this sign in Revelation 12, speaks of Israel and its history, and it speaks of the coming of the Messiah at a singular point. So here is the remarkable thing. You have from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel who divided into the 12 tribes of Israel and multiplied throughout the years with all the kings and the promise and the hope of the coming Messiah, all of that is wrapped up in this sign of the woman and in this history that comes all the way to a point where the Messiah is actually born. And then there's another great sign in heaven, a great fiery red dragon. I don't know if you can see the picture there, but you have the woman on the left and you have the dragon on the right. In the book of Daniel, Daniel dreams a dream. It says this in Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. We find similar language in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So again, in this second great sign, it culminates or comes to fruition at the birth of this child. This great red dragon speaks of the course of the nations. It speaks of spiritual forces empowered by the devil to destroy the work of God. It speaks of the coming of this Messiah in the manger, in one, you know, the birth of the baby child. It all comes down to him, the birth of the child, the birth of the king, the birth of the Lord, whom the devil tried to devour as soon as he was born. We look at the account of Jesus and we see some ways in which the devil tried to devour him. First of all, we have what I believe to be the most despicable act in human history. And that is when the devil moved upon Herod to order all of the children 2 years old and under to be murdered. I cannot fathom who could, in their right mind, order such a horrific act. And maybe really that's the point, that Herod wasn't in his right mind. So he orders the death of all of these children 2 years old and under. But of course, he could not kill the baby child. We see the devil come back to Jesus in the wilderness and try to tempt him to sin. Because after all, if the Son of God could be coerced into sinning, then he would fail to live up to the purpose for which he came, which was to die on the cross and to take our sins upon him. And so the devil tries to come to Jesus to destroy him by tempting him to sin. And of course, Jesus did not sin. And then I think we have the final attempt of the devil to destroy Jesus, and that was on the cross. And I can imagine that the devil is looking at Jesus on the cross, and he has moved in the mass of the people. He has moved in the religious leaders of the people. He has moved in the national leaders of Israel. He has moved in the Roman Empire. He has moved in all of these people to bring Jesus and nail him to the cross. And I can imagine the devil looking at Jesus on the cross and saying, "Now I've got him. Now he's dead. He will never be the King of Kings. He will never sit on the throne. His life is in my hands. He is as good as dead." And he died, bearing our sins upon him. And the great turn or twist in the plot there is that on the third day, after bearing our sins and after paying the penalty for our sins, after being punished for us, his life he took back into his hand and he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so you have these attempts by the great dragon to devour the child, and he cannot do it. Next, we have the birth of the baby in verse 5. So you have this great sign of the woman, you have this great sign of the dragon, and then in verse 5 it says, she bore a child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and in his throne. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary, his mother, the mother of Jesus, had a vision. And this is what it says in the Gospel of Luke. This is what Gabriel says to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so we see in this passage and in verse 5 that the birth of the child, this male child, speaks of his rule. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. It speaks of his resurrection. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. It speaks of the victory over this great dragon that tried to devour him. And this is where the pivotal work of history was accomplished. It was when Jesus rose again from the dead out of the clutches of the devil. And so his work has been done, and at the same time we await the fullness of his coming when he will return and he will truly conquer all things and sit on the throne of David, accomplishing that part of his work. Next, we see a persevering people, and this is where you and I come into the picture. In Revelation, John had a vision. And it says this in Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. This is a few verses after our passage. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and this is us, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In our passage in verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And this speaks of Israel and the church fleeing from the attacks of the devil. It speaks of God's protection, and it speaks of this happening until the time of the return of Jesus. And this is where we get caught up in the whole course of all of these events, because we're a part of it. We're on the tail end. We're after the child has been born. We're after his death and his resurrection. We're after that, but we're still in the thick of things. We're still in the midst of it. We are in the period of the history when the devil is going forth to attack all that belongs to God, and that's you and I, the church. So what can we learn from this? I have three things for us to keep in mind, three lessons to be learned. First of all, trust in God who keeps his promises. Now, I could have said a number of things here, but really it kind of boils down to this, that God has made everything. He has put some things in motion. He has made some promises, and he is going to move heaven and earth to keep those promises. He is going to move in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm in order to keep his promises. And he is bringing all things to bear on the fulfillment of the promises that he has made. And so let us trust in God who keeps his promises. Because whatever he has promised, he is going to bring to pass no matter what. We might look at the circumstances and the situations of life. We might find ourselves being afflicted or oppressed by the devil. And he is attacking us and he is relentless. And we might just really feel discouraged and we might really feel down. But God has made some promises and we are in the middle of that movement. And it is going to come to pass no matter what. So let's look at some verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, this is really important. Remember that Christ came when the time was right, at the right time, at the perfect time Christ came. And he came because God had made some promises before time began. So before God made any of it, he had determined and purposed and promised what he was going to do. And then he made it, and he put it all in motion. He is sovereign over all of creation. Nothing that happens is by accident, and nothing that happens is out of his control and out of his reach and out of his hands. God cannot lie, and he has given us the hope of eternal life before time began. This is our hope, the hope of eternal life. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning, we were watching the Kansas City Chiefs play. We like the Kansas City Chiefs. I know Dan likes the Kansas City Chiefs also. But we don't like it because Dan likes it. He likes them because we like it. No, I'm just kidding. So we were watching the Kansas City Chiefs. It was a night game, and so we never really watched the whole game. So we'll put it on and we'll record it and watch up until halftime. So we did that, and we woke up the next morning to see the score. Well, who won? It looked like the Chiefs were going to win, and they did win. But they won by such, it was like 40-9 or something. You know, it was a huge score. I don't remember exactly what it was. So we decided, since we liked the Chiefs so much, that we would watch the game anyways, even though we knew who won. So we did that. At night, we put the game back on, and we watched the second half of the game, which we missed, where all the scores were happening. And this is what we discovered as we're watching the game. We saw the other team make some good plays, but because we knew how it ended, it was like, it doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want. We know who wins the game. We know what the score is going to be. And so we were actually relaxed while watching. There wasn't the tension, you know, of who's going to win and how's this going to work out. And they made a bad play, and oh no, you know, they're going to lose this game because they're just really stinking it up. And, you know, back and forth, you know, all these things go through your mind. There was none of that. There was just like peace and enjoyment because we knew the score and we knew who was going to win. And I immediately thought, this is how it is with our relationship with God. You know, we have the hope of eternal life. He has promised to give it to us if we believe in him. It is ours. It is coming. It is happening. There is nothing that is going to change that. And so here we are in this life. We're headed that way. We know how it's going to end. And yet in this life, the devil makes his attacks against us. And we make our mistakes. And this goes wrong. And that is bad. And all of these things. And normally this produces all kinds of stress and anxiety in our life and struggle and tension, because we're striving to do right and we're praying to God to fix it, and, you know, on and on and on it goes. But if we keep the end in mind, if we keep it before us, there's a certain release and freedom and peace and joy that can come to us as a result, because we know how the game ends. We know what is going to happen. We know that our eternal life is sure and steadfast. He has promised. He cannot lie. He made the promise before time began, and he will bring it about. And we will be there because he has promised it to us. Praise the Lord for that. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, here it talks about receiving the promises that God has made. And part of it involves endurance. Part of it involves trust and doing the will of God. We have to do the right things and trust in God. So just because we know how it ends, I don't want to diminish the fact that we're still struggling and fighting and doing the things that God wants us to do. That is still present. And so we persevere in this time. We endure in this time, doing the will of God and still looking forward to the hope of eternal life when we will receive the promises that he has made to us. So let us continue to go forward. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I just wanted to leave us with this as we're trusting in God. He is the source of all things. Here, let's go back to the verses. He is the source of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And he is the end of all things. And so let us go through this life looking to him and trusting in him and glorifying him in all things. Trust in God who keeps his promises. Now this brings us to the second encouragement or lesson that we can learn in this. And it is this, that we are to resist the devil. He seeks to destroy God's promises. He seeks to devour the child as he is born, but he fails. And because he fails, he is on a rampage. And so his fight against us is more vehement than any other time, because he knows his time is limited. And so he is on the hunt and he is on the prowl and he seeks to devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So the devil is going around. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. He seeks to devour us. And all the trouble that we experience in life can somehow be linked to him. He wants to take the little trouble that we're facing and he makes it into something big. He takes the molehill and he makes it into a mountain, right? Right? He wants us to have a hard time. For us who belong to God, he wants to give us a hard time. He is out to get us and to attack us. But we are encouraged to be sober, to be vigilant, and to resist him in the faith. And so let us have our faith in God, who keeps his promises, and let us persevere and endure through the sufferings. He will, after we have suffered a while, he will perfect us, he will establish us, he will strengthen us, he will settle us. Isn't that good? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that brings us to the third encouragement here this morning, that God protects his people. So God has made some promises. The devil doesn't like it, and he's out to destroy those promises, and we're in the middle of that. But God protects his people. And so in our passage here, it says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place preserved by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. When the devil comes to attack us and to give us a hard time, I know it feels so overwhelming and it feels more than we can bear, but we can be sure that God is standing right there with us and that nothing comes against us that is more than we can handle. Also, there is a certain invincibility that we have as children of God. If you ever wanted a superpower, here it is. You are invincible. Doesn't that sound great? That's right. I want it too. Invincible. And why are we invincible? Because God has a purpose and a plan for us. Here we are, right? And we have this life that God has given to us, and he has something for us in this life. He has something, some purpose, some plan for us right here, right now. Now, just because he has a purpose and a plan doesn't mean that it's going to automatically take place. That is where putting our faith in Jesus and asking him to forgive us of our sins and turning our life over to him comes into the picture. But if we have done that and we are his children, here we are with that purpose and plan, and we will be here and remain until our work is done. It is like when they came into the synagogue. Jesus had just read the scripture, and he read from some passage in Isaiah, and he read the passage, and they were familiar with it, and he closed the book, and he said this: "Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." They did not like that. They did not like the fact that he was saying, "In me, this passage has been fulfilled." They did not like it. They took hold of him. They grabbed him. They dragged him to the cliff, and they meant to throw him over. You know what happened, right? He got to a certain point, and he said, "Well, that's it. This far, no further." And then he just walked right back through the crowd. It was not his time. He hadn't done his work. There is no way that he was going to go over the cliff. Or if he did go over the cliff, the angels would have swooped down and just kind of, he would have just floated down like a feather. I can imagine all kinds of, you know, exciting things that could have happened if they had managed to throw Jesus off of the cliff. But one thing wasn't going to happen. He wasn't going to die at that point. And that's how it is with us. They can take us to the edge of the cliff, and the devil can kick us in the gut, and he can do all kinds of things to try to destroy us and to get us down. But there is nothing that can come against us that will thwart God's plans for our lives. And so let us be encouraged by that, that come what may, God has me here to do something for him, and I will trust in him to accomplish it in my life. 1 John 4:4 is a great verse that we can really take to heart. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This is the false people and the empowered by the devil. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so Jesus lives and resides within us, and he is greater than all of the forces of the earth and all of the forces of the devil who might try to come against us. He is greater than them all. And we are overcomers. And so let us lift up our heads. Let's stop hanging our heads down. Let us lift up our heads. Let us stop being discouraged by the circumstances of our life. Let us walk and rest in the peace and joy that comes from Jesus. Let us go forth in his name. He will do his work in us. He will bring it to an end because the baby was born and caught up to heaven, and he will sit on the throne and he will rule with a rod of iron. Let us go forward this year rejoicing in the birth of our God and King. Let us persevere as we trust in the God who has us in his hand and works out all things for good. Let's stand as we sing our final song this morning.